Well, good morning. Family Matters. Do you guys remember that show? I think it's this is our second week in our Family Matters series, and I think it's fitting that we introduce it, we reference it with those old family sitcoms. I mean, they were great shows. Do you remember those shows? They had relatable characters. Actually, I'm gonna read you what I wrote in my notes. I'm not sure how I said this. Relatable characters, zany situations. Boy, that sounds like something some television ad person would write, right? Relatable characters, zany situations, hilarious punchlines, moving drama, and we could always be sure that they would bring about a resolution by the time the episode was over, in less than an hour. By the end of every episode, we could be sure that Wally and the Beeve would have things figured out. Andy had managed to get Opie through yet another crisis. The Brady kids had figured out how to become a bunch. Arnold finally realized what Willis was talking about. The tool man may have wrecked the lawnmower, but he salvaged his relationship with his wife and kids. Mr. Feeney had said something so true and profound that we would be thinking about it nonstop until next week's episode, and the Waltons could all happily say goodnight to each other. And then we grew up, and we found out that life didn't look anything like this. In real life, things are messier and tougher, and there are no guarantees that things will all work out just because we're coming out of the last commercial break. And as we look around the world that we live in, we have to ask ourselves the question, is it true? Does family still matter? And we think it does. We think family does still matter. We think that it still matters, and we're convinced that God wants your families to be stronger and healthier and full of healing and hope and laughter and peace. And my assignment this morning is to talk to you a little bit about the marriage part of family. And so I brought you a picture to prove to you that I am married. There's a couple things you need to know about that. 20 years ago, and I look different. My wife still looks amazingly beautiful. That tuxedo still fits. Someone. I'm sure there's someone that tuxedo still fits. So marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. I was talking to someone yesterday about that, and they said, you know, you've traded your Batman voice for the Princess Bride Bishop voice. And I thought, man, that's depressing, but true. So anyway, so here's what I believe. I believe that marriage matters. I believe that marriage matters for everyone. Married, single, whatever box you check on the form, I believe that marriage is still important for you. If you're married, I believe your marriage matters. And I believe that you can do it. You can do it with a little help. You can make it through. And so this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about why marriage matters. In a time where it seems like marriage is in trouble, we have to start asking ourselves, does marriage still really matter? The divorce rate has nearly doubled since the 1960s. Fewer people are getting married. In 1960, 72% of adults in America were married. By 2008, that number was down to 50% of adults, and that number continues to decline. According to a recent report by the University of Virginia's National Marriage Project, less than a third of high school senior girls and only slightly more than a third of high school senior boys seem to believe that marriage is more beneficial to individuals than alternatives. People are waiting longer to get married. More Americans are living together out of marriage. More and more people are deciding to forgo the idea of marriage altogether. So if marriages don't seem to last, and there seems to be alternatives that give as much benefit to marriage without the cost and the commitment, is it time for us to just admit that marriage is an idea whose time has come and gone, and we can all just move on to something else? And I say the answer to that question is no. I think marriage still matters. I think that the alternatives to marriage are a myth, and I think marriage matters. And so this morning I want to start by talking to you a little bit about why I think marriage matters. And marriage matters for some very kind of pragmatic reasons. Right? So in 1992, a study found that those who are married and have been continuously married had 75% more retirement wealth than those who never married or who are divorced and never remarried. So by just getting married, you can almost double your retirement. That seems like a good... I'm not sure if those people were just marrying wealthy people. I'm not sure how that... But anyway. Men who marry earn 10 to 40% more than single men with similar education and jobs. Married people have, in countless studies, greater physical health. Children who grow up in married two-parent homes have 2 to 3 times more positive life outcomes than those who do not. While there's a popular idea out there that all married people must be absolutely miserable, surveys tell us that the number of married people who say that they're not only happy, but very happy in their marriages is above 60%. Most shockingly, longitudinal studies demonstrate that 2/3 of those in unhappy marriages turn out to become happy marriages within 5 years if the people stay together and don't get a divorce. Marriage matters. For a lot of pragmatic reasons, when we look at those numbers, you have to conclude that marriage matters and that marriage is a good thing. And with all the opposition towards marriage, it's worth noting that you cannot find anywhere in society or history a place where marriage wasn't a central part of society. Marriage matters. And marriage matters for some spiritual reasons, too. I mean, you're coming to church, so we should probably talk about those. But at this point, I think it's wise for us to take a step back and define exactly what we're talking about when we talk about marriage. One of the things that I get to do in my job is I get to talk to couples who want to get married in the church. And when I talk to them, I tell them right up front that we're not going to just talk about marriage. We are also going to talk about matrimony. And so to unpack that a little bit, let me give you another example. The word Christmas has come to mean to be as much about Santa Claus and eggnog and Frosty the Snowman as it is about Jesus coming into the world. And listen, I'm a big fan of Santa Claus and I love good eggnog, and so I'm kind of okay with that. And so in the church, what we've done to kind of redeem some of that secular baggage is we've rediscovered this ancient concept of Advent, a space in all of Christmas that is just about Jesus. It doesn't have all that secular baggage. And we talk about Advent as sacred space. In the same way, the concept of marriage has been taken over by a secular and civil ideas of domestic partnership between people. And so in the church, we talk about matrimony also. In the church, when someone gets married, we facilitate a marriage, the civil union of two people registered in the county courthouse, which provides some legal and tax benefits. My accountant tells me that it does. That's not true. I don't have an accountant. But there's some legal ramifications for being married. And in the church, we do that. We provide that. But we also talk about matrimony. We do something more. We join people together in holy matrimony. Marriage happens in a courthouse. Matrimony happens in a church. Marriage is presided over by a civil servant. Matrimony is presided over by God. Marriage is the forming of a partnership between two people. Matrimony is the creation of husband and wife in the covenant of biblical marriage. And so for the sake of clarity today, when I say marriage, what I'm talking about is the very specific kind of marriage that is also holy matrimony. When a man and a woman stand before God and promise him that they will join their lives together in the covenant relationship that God established way back in the Garden of Eden with the very first man and the very first woman. And the rest of what I'm going to say today won't make any sense outside of that context. And so when I say marriage, what I mean is matrimony, that holy covenant that God made. And we believe that marriage, matrimony, matters because God invented it, He celebrated it, He blessed it, and He gave it to us for our welfare and our happiness. And so marriage matters. As I just mentioned, God established marriage way back in the Garden of Eden with the first man and the first woman. And so I want to read you that story. It's found in Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper who is just right for him." So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each. He gave them name. He gave names to all the livestock and all the birds of the sky and all the wild animals. But still, there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from this rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, "This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man." This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Listen, from a Christian perspective, I believe, that marriage did not evolve sometime in the late Bronze Age as a way of determining property rights. It was God's idea from the very beginning. And we find this very striking picture in the first two chapters of Genesis. When you read in Genesis chapter 1, when God looks at all that he created, we find this refrain that happens over and over and over. God looked at what he had created, and he has the same verdict. He looked at it, and God saw that it was good. He looked at the light, and he saw that it was good. He looked at the animals, he saw that they were good. He looked at the sky, I did those out of order, and he saw that it was good. He looked at what he made, he saw that it was good. He looked at what he made, he saw that it was good. He looked at what he was made, he saw that it was good. But when we get to Genesis chapter 2, and God looks at the man he made, his verdict is striking. God looks at the man, and he saw that he was not good. Not good for the man to be alone. Before the fall, before sin had entered the world, before everything broke, there was something that was not good. Now, this is either evidence that God had made some sort of colossal mistake. Oops, I didn't think about the fact that I'd left Adam in perpetual solitary confinement. That will never do. Or it's a way of God drawing our attention to something that is very important. Humans were never made to be alone. You were created in the image of God, in the image of God who eternally dwells in an intimate and loving relationship within himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's what we call in the church the Trinity. God always existed in relationship, and you were created in his image. We were designed to live an intimate and loving relationship with both God and with each other. And I believe that marriage helps us in both of these areas. It is obvious that marriage can help you understand an intimate and loving relationship with another person. That person is your spouse, by the way, if you're not keeping up real well. Right? And we're going to talk about that more in just a second. Nudge someone and say, "Wake up. It's okay. We're almost done." We're not really almost done. All right. But if they were sleeping, they won't know. And how funny would that be? Marriage has a lot to teach us about intimate and loving relationship with each other. But marriage also has a lot to teach us about an intimate and loving relationship with God, too. In his book, The Meaning of Marriage, by Timothy Keller, he says that the two most basic teachings of the Bible about marriage are these. First, that marriage has been instituted by God. And second, that marriage was designed to be a reflection of the saving love of God for us in Jesus Christ. And then he says this. That is why the gospel helps us to understand marriage, and marriage helps us to understand the gospel. And I believe that whether you're married or single or were married or about to be married, whatever you are, that marriage helps us, is important, it matters to us, because marriage helps us to understand the gospel. Throughout Scripture, the relationship between Jesus and the church is described as a marriage. Jesus is the groom, and the church is his bride. And so not only does the Bible open with a marriage in Eden between Adam and Eve, but the Bible also closes with a wedding ceremony between Jesus and the church in the book of Revelation. And I believe that the marriage covenant is a picture of the covenant that God wants to live in with us. So in the very best moments of every marriage, we can see how much God loves us. We can see what it cost him to love us. We realize the great joy that it can be for him to love us. Marriage shows us what it looks like for God to give himself for us. Marriage matters because it is a real and tangible picture of the covenant that God has made and entered into with us. When you see a wife putting her husband's needs before her own, you get a picture of the way Jesus cared about your needs more than his own. When you see a husband choosing to faithfully love his wife through a difficult season in life, you get a picture of God's faithfulness and his firm commitment to never leave you or forsake you. When you go to a wedding and you watch a man and woman pledge their love to each other forever, you get a picture of God's promise to always love you. In the very best moments of every marriage, we get a glimpse into who God is and what he is like. In the worst moments of every marriage, our hearts betray the fact that somewhere deep down, we know that it is not supposed to be like this. There is something better, something more true and more real that our marriages are supposed to live up to. That truer something is the love and covenant of God that marriage is designed to be a reflection of. Marriage helps us, married or single, to understand God better by seeing either a reflection of who God is when marriages are at their best, or in feeling the hollow ache of our human covenants being less than they were created to be. And so I believe that regardless of where you are, marriage matters because it helps you to understand who God is. And if you're here this morning, I want you to know that I believe that your marriage matters. Not only does marriage matter in the sense that the state of marriage in our world and society at large makes a difference in the way we live and understand God, but if you're married, your individual and specific marriage matters. It matters to you because a strong and healthy marriage will yield countless blessings in your life every day. It matters to your spouse because he or she can only have as healthy a marriage as you're willing to allow yours to be. It matters to your children, especially if you have children, because it models to them what they can expect marriage to be like. And what they expect marriage to be like will color in large part what they expect God to be like. It matters to God because he loves you and he wants what's best for you and he wants your marriage to be strong and healthy. The way you treat your marriage matters because you are either making your marriage better or worse every day. And I'm here to remind you to make it better. It is worth the work it takes to make your marriage better. But you need to know that a better marriage is going to take some work. Your marriage is, or at least it can be, a gift from God to you that is an immeasurable blessing in your life. It is worth the work it takes to make your marriage a more accurate reflection of God's love and his grace and his covenant. So I want to ask you, what are you doing to make your marriage better? What are you doing to move your marriage in the right direction? In my home, we own 2 cars. And we want our cars to last as long as possible, because I don't know if you realize this, but they're expensive. And so there's a few things that we do to make our cars last. We do the basic care and maintenance, right? We wipe up any spills. We put gas in them regularly. We do our best to keep them from getting bumped or scratched or hit, right? The basic everyday stuff. And then we do some preventative maintenance, right? We change the oil every few thousand miles. 2, 3, 5, 12, whatever, when we get around to it. There's some amens out there, I know. Right, we vacuum the carpet, run it through the car wash occasionally. We even sometimes splurge for the undercarriage wash. I don't know what that is, but I know it costs $2 more, and that must be good, right? Right, we change some filters. We do that every so often, every few months kind of stuff, right? I mean, you guys understand this. And occasionally, we do something big. We do a major overhaul. Right? If the check engine light comes on, we take it to a professional who can diagnose the problem and address those that are too big for us to handle on our own. I recommend that you treat your marriage with at least as much care as I treat my car. Do the basic care and maintenance in your marriage, the everyday stuff. Right? Communication is important. If we want our marriages to be a loving and intimate relationship, we have to know our marriage partner. And the way that we get to know people is by communicating with them. And so I know this is not the deep and profound spiritual truth that you've come to expect here, but Pastor Phil is gone, and so you're going to have to just deal with what you get. But here you go. You ready? Talk to your spouse every day. It is so easy for us to get caught up in the trap of, how's your day? Good. How was your day? Good. Did the kids break anything? Nope. I'm going to bed. Right? I mean, surely I'm not the only one, right? But what would it look like if you made it your goal to have at least one meaningful conversation with your spouse every day? Not like, so, ISIS, what do you think we should do? Not like that meaningful conversation. But like a, I found out something about your day. I had a connection with you today. It wasn't just small talk, but I learned something about you and what's going on in your life. We had a meaningful connection today. And the everyday stuff, the reality is conflict falls in that. There will be conflict in your marriage. Whether you've been married for 5 days or 50 years, there's going to be conflict. And so the key to marriage is not avoiding conflict. It's how you deal with the conflict. So let me offer you a couple suggestions about handling conflict in your marriage. First off, fight fair. When there's conflict in your marriage, don't cheat. What are the rules for conflict in your marriage? Have you talked about them? Have you agreed on them? That's a good one, right? You're cheating. No, I thought I was playing fair. You got to agree on the rules, right? What are the rules? What's allowed and what's not allowed? Give your partner your full attention. You are not going to find a solution to your conflict on Pinterest or ESPN. So stop looking there when you have a conflict. Could I have done more gender bias things on that? Pinterest or ESPN. Pinterest was the most girly thing I could think of. I'm sorry. I was watching ESPN when I wrote that. I don't know. But when your spouse comes to you and says, hey, here's a thing, the answer is not, give me a second, the commercial's almost here. And that's a bad plan, okay? When you have conflict, give your partner your full attention. Listen for understanding. Really listen to what your partner is saying. Don't just listen for your next opening to launch an attack. And speaking of attacks, avoid personal attacks. You need to remember that the goal of marital conflict is never for you to win. Because if you win, that means your spouse lost. And if your spouse lost, that means your marriage lost. The goal isn't to attack them and win. The goal is to find a solution where you both win. Stay on topic. Right, this is not a good time for you to bring up something that happened 27 years ago. You had your chance. Move on. The conflict is, let's deal with this one. Right, and then the last one, keep it in-house. Listen, your mama is not going to solve this problem. Don't take it to her. Oh, all right, you encouraged me, so now I'm going to go more. Listen, this is what you get. I tell young couples this a lot. This is what happens, right? They get married. They have a fight. And he calls his mama. And she says, mama, can you believe what she said? And she burnt the meatloaf, right? And that's her baby. Of course mama's going to take his side. You're right, baby. That's awful. I can't believe she would say that to you. Right? And then he goes home, and they have a real conversation, and he finds out that she's not awful. He was a jerk. That was the problem. And he says, I'm sorry. And then they throw out the meatloaf, and they get Wendy's, okay? And they're happy, and everything's good. And then they have another problem, and he calls mama and says, mama, can you believe? And she says, I can't believe it. And then he finds out he was a jerk again, and then that happens over and over and over. But he forgot to call mama and say, you know what, turns out I was a jerk. And so mama's putting a poster up in her bedroom with Most Wanted, and it's his wife, and that is not going to make things work. Listen, did you remember the story? This is the reason they'll leave their mother and father. You left. It ain't your mama's problem. Solve it. And then I'm going to come over here. And listen, mamas, when your baby calls you and says, can you believe she said that mean thing to me? You tell him, you better go talk to her about that. Because it's not my problem anymore. and I can't make it my problem because I can't fix it. Right? When you have conflict in your marriage, keep it in your house. Deal with it. Get it done. So the last thing, kind of in the everyday thing, is invite God into your marriage. When I got married, I was right out of college, and one of the guys who lived in my dorm, his mom came to our wedding. It was weird. I'd never met her before, but she came. And even weirder, she brought me a gift, which, I mean, that was nice, but it was a plaque that said essentially, like, there's three people in every marriage, and it was kind of like, you know, God's the third person, but it never actually said that. And I was like, is she going to, like, come home with us? I don't know this woman. So don't invite strangers into your marriage, but invite God into your marriage. Right? Bring God in. Pray with your spouse. Pray for your spouse. If you don't know what to pray, then get out the Lord's Prayer and pray that. God, let your will be done in my husband's life, in my wife's life. God, let your kingdom come. God, protect them from temptation and evil. Direct them. Provide for them. Meet their needs. Pray for your spouse. Make church a priority for your family. Be together, right, in church with people who love God and who are going to build your marriage up and help your family to grow, right? Do that every day. Bring God, invite God into your family. So do the everyday things and then do the preventative maintenance, the once in a while stuff, right? If you have an opportunity, I highly recommend that you prepare and deliver a sermon on the importance of marriage, because while you do that, you will be reminded of all the things that you should be doing but you weren't doing because you were too busy. I'm just saying, it's a good thing, right? My calendar is full of, like, dates with my spouse and things that I got to do. I got books to read, but it's very busy, right? I recommend, in all seriousness, do invest in your marriage. Read a book, a marriage book, not just any book. You read Moby Dick, but that's not going to help your marriage. But read a book about marriage. There's a lot of good resources out there. Find something, preferably together with your spouse. If your spouse won't read it, just look at them and say, fine, I'm going to learn all sorts of things about you, and you're not going to know what they are. And then they'll read it too. Right? But find a book, a resource, something that you can do, a podcast that you can listen to, something every day. It doesn't have to be every book you read, but what if once in a while you said, you know what, maybe once a year you and your spouse are going to commit to reading a book together about making your marriage stronger and better. Conveniently enough, you should go to a marriage retreat. Oh, look, we have one. It's coming up in 2 weeks. Well, that worked out. Right, if it's worth investing in your marriage, why not invest? I should figure out the exact number of hours. It's less than 24 hours. It's Friday night into Saturday in your marriage. Come and just get away and have an excuse to spend time with your spouse. Listen, here's what I promise you about marriage retreat, okay? It's a retreat. It's not a convention. It's not a crisis thing. We just hang out. We just have fun, right? And marriage retreat's going to be a lot of fun. You can go to cagtulsa.com/events and register. It's $125. That covers everything, right? Your meals, your lodging, the sessions, all of it. I was joking with someone. I said, you could bring money for souvenirs. And then I realized, no, wait, we've actually got an activity and you're going to take something home with you. So that even covers a souvenir. You cannot beat this deal, okay? So you can actually register right now. You get out your phones and register. I won't even give you a hard time for looking at your phones while I preach. So if you want to check ESPN, now's the time to do that, because I'll think you're registering for the marriage retreat, right? So that's an option. That's available to you. I promise you, let me just promise you, that it's at no point will you have to get up in front of strangers and talk about your last fight and have us critique the way that you dealt with it, okay? We're not going to do any of that. This is a retreat. We're going to just kind of have fun and eat good food and hang out, okay? So that's that. Go on a date, right? Every so often, go on a date with your spouse. You remember right before you got married, there was that person who came up to you and was like, you should date your wife. And you're like, this is creepy because I don't know you and we're in the men's room. Like, this is weird. Like, how did that come up, right? That creepy uncle was right. You should, like, occasionally spend time with your spouse just like, you know, I mean, I know that, you know, sometimes guys are like, whatever, I won. Like, I don't have to try anymore. I won. No, you should try. Right? It's going to make it better. It's going to make things better. So invest the time in your marriage. Find time to be just together, just you guys. It's important. That's kind of that once in a while stuff. And then sometimes you may need a major overhaul. If the check engine light comes on in your marriage, do whatever it takes to diagnose and fix the problem. If you have ever given serious consideration to ending your marriage, that is not going to go away on its own. Don't ignore that. Go get help. If there are warning bells going off and some red lights flashing, get help. Remember what I said there at the beginning, that longitudinal studies have demonstrated that 2/3 of those in unhappy marriages will become happy marriages within 5 years if the people stay together and don't get a divorce. Your marriage can be better. Go find a professional counselor. If you can't find a counselor, find someone you trust who you can talk to. Listen, the position of this church is not, well, listen, you got married and you're miserable, tough, deal with it. The position of this church is, you got married and you're miserable? It doesn't have to be that way. It can be better. Let's do whatever it takes to make it better. Let's figure out what's wrong. Find the person who has the skills and the ability to diagnose the problem and find a solution. You can make it better. And the sooner you do it, the better. Let me just be real transparent with you. It is exceedingly frustrating as a pastor to have someone come to me and say, hey, can we come talk to you? Yeah, let's find a date. We'll put it on the calendar. They come in my office. They sit on the couch. And one of the partners, one of the spouses looks at me and says, things are just rough in our marriage and we got to get it figured out. And the other one looks over at it and goes, we're done. I'm finished. We've been trying. I've been saying we need to get help for years and I'm done. I'm checked out. It's over. Well, what are you here for then? You're done. It's too late. There's nothing I can say. I'm not smart enough to fix that, right? Don't wait until it's too late. Don't wait until one of you has given up. Get help for your marriage if you need it. Get it before it gets to that point. Listen, your marriage matters. Do the things you need to do to make your marriage better every day. Your marriage matters and you're making it better or worse every day. Choose to consistently make it better. Your marriage matters because it's one of the ways that God will help you become the person He always meant for you to be. Remember the story we read from Genesis earlier? It's a silly question. If you don't remember it, you should go see a neurosurgeon. Okay, you have a problem. It was like 10 minutes ago. Okay. The story we read, it's a silly question, but it's there. I just read it. Right? The story we read from Genesis, the one you remember because we only read a little while ago, Adam needed a helper. Someone to be an intimate and loving partner with him. And so God sent him out to find a helper, and he sent him to look for it amongst the animals. Does that seem weird to you? But I'm pretty sure that God didn't really expect Adam to find his helper among the animals. Like Adam would come back to God saying, God, I found it. I found the intimate, loving partner I was looking for. It's the three-toed sloth. It's soft and cuddly, and I can keep up with it. Right? I mean, I don't think that's what God had in mind. And I'm pretty sure that God didn't, make boy and girl salmon and boy and girl horses and boy and girl zebras and boy and girl snails and boy and girl all the other animals. And after making a boy Adam, he just forgot to make the girl Eve. I'm pretty sure that this is another one of those places where God is trying to draw our attention to something very important. And I think the thing that God was trying to draw our attention to was the response that Adam makes when he wakes up. He says, at last, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. Finally, after all that lonely searching, I have found someone who is like me, someone who understands me, someone who I can enter into an intimate and loving relationship with. Here is the helper and friend that I have deeply needed for so long. A spouse is supposed to be a very special kind of person in your life. Again, not deep earth-shattering news for you, but it's a good reminder. Your spouse is your partner, your helper, your best friend in a very special way. No one will know you better than your spouse. And because of this, no one will have the power to hurt or betray you like your spouse. But at the same time, no one will have the power to help and protect you like your spouse does. your spouse has the power to help you become a better person. I like the way Timothy Keller illustrates it from his book, again, The Meaning of Marriage. He tells this story. He says, have you ever been to a place where there's a mountain on a really like cold and rainy, cloudy day? When the clouds cover up the mountain, you can't see anything but the ground. You can't see the peak. But when the clouds break, you catch a glimpse of the majestic peak towering above you. He says, that's what it's like to be a Christian. You have an old self and a new self. The old self is still crippled by sin and fear and anxiety. The new self is still you, but liberated from all the brokenness of sin. The you that God always intended you to be. The new self is always a work in progress, sometimes almost completely obscured by the clouds of the old self. But sometimes the clouds break and you catch a glimpse of who God is transforming you into. And then he says this. Within the Christian vision of marriage, here's what it means to fall in love. It is to look at another person and get a glimpse of the person God is creating. And you say, I see who God is making you, and it excites me. I want to be a part of that. I want to partner with you and God in the journey you are taking to his throne. And when we get there, I will look at your magnificence and say, I always knew you could be like this. I got glimpses of it on earth, but now look at you. Your marriage matters because it is your spouse who can help transform you into the person that God has always wanted you to be. And so this morning I want to just leave you with this. I believe that you can do this. With God's help, you can do it. I believe that marriage matters. It matters because it is a blessing from God. It matters because it is a picture of God's grace and his mercy and his covenant. It matters because God invented it. He celebrates it. He blessed it. And he gave it to us for our welfare and our happiness. I believe your marriage matters. It matters because it is the way you live out. The way you live out your marriage will have significant effects on those around you. It matters because a healthy and strong marriage will yield countless benefits to your life every day. It matters because your spouse can only have a marriage as strong as you will allow yours to be. It matters because your spouse is an invaluable helper in your transformation into the person that God always intended you to be. And I believe that you can do it. I believe that you can have a strong and healthy marriage. If your marriage is already strong and healthy, I believe that you can continue to do the things necessary to see it continue to grow and flourish. If you have a good marriage, but it's been on autopilot for a while, I believe that a little attention can make your marriage stronger than it's ever been. If your marriage is in danger, I believe God can help you to find the healing and forgiveness that you need to bring new life into your marriage. And if your marriage is over, I believe God can heal your heart and mend your soul and lead you into all that he has for you next. I believe that God wants you to have a healthy and strong marriage. I believe that God wants to help you make your marriage work for you, for your family, and for everyone around you who will have a chance to see who God really is reflected in the way that you love your husband or you love your wife. Will you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage. We thank you for the picture of it is, that it is of who you are, that you love us in a covenantal fashion. God, I thank you for every time that we see marriage at its best and we see you. When we see husbands giving their lives for their spouse, for their wives, when we see wives yielding their way and what they want for their husbands, we see a picture of you. When we see husbands and wives going through difficult times, loving each other even when it's difficult, we remember that you love us even when we're difficult. God, I thank you for your promise to go with us and help us. That you're going to help transform us into the people you wanted us to be. So God, I pray for marriages this morning. I pray for every strong and healthy marriage. That it will be a picture of your grace and mercy. That it will ripple out and make a difference to all those around. God, I pray for every marriage that's on autopilot this morning. That somehow this morning something would be said that would encourage a husband to say, you know what, let's give this let's be a little more intentional about this. It would give a wife an opportunity to look at her husband and say, let's try just doing something. God, help marriages to grow and be strong. Us to be more intentional about growing. God, I pray for every marriage that's in trouble, for everyone that's beaten down and broken down, for every person in this room today who may be thinking, well, maybe this isn't going to work. God, I pray that your grace and mercy would interject hope in life, that you would give them wisdom in what they can do to move out of a downward spiral and move into an upward life and life-giving cycle of hope and joy. God, I pray for every person in this room who is in the wake of a broken marriage. God, I ask that you to heal their soul. I ask that you to give them hope, that you cover them in your grace and your life, and that you'd bring them hope for what's next. So we look to you. We ask you to help us, God, to become the people you've called us to be. God, help me to be a better husband. Help all of our husbands to be better husbands. God, help our wives to be better wives, to live out the covenant that you called us to live out. So be with us today. Guide us and keep us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As you go, there's a couple things I want to remind you of. First off is this. If you're married, you're probably going to drive home. Unless you walk. Is that okay? Just one more time. On your way home, would you just look at your husband or wife and say, okay, what do we need to do to make our marriage better today? What's one thing that we can do to make us better? Would you do that for me? Secondly, when you give me an hour to preach, I'm going to get you out early. So that's the way that works. And thirdly, I want you to remember this. There's nothing you could ever do to make God love you any more. And there's nothing you could ever do to make him love you any less. He already loves you more than you could possibly imagine. I know it's before noon and you don't know what to do, but you can leave now. We're done and that's it.